Scripture reading will be in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, if you would like to follow along. John chapter 1, 1 through 18. Give him a second to get down there. Still working on it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Amen.
Thank you, Gary.
And Jesus said in another place, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Which kind of gets us to a major point here. You had an option there, and still will, if you weren't here in the previous 2 weeks, or you want to get my final edited notes, either all, you can get them online, or we have printed copies here, but this little series has been God is Everything to Me. Now, a lot of songs are dedicated to that subject, and they run through my head while I'm studying for this, but part one was God is My Home. And the whole reason we're at home with God is because of Jesus Christ. It says, you believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me. And if any man hears my word, my Father and I will come and make our abode with him. I'm paraphrasing John 14 a little bit. But it's all about Jesus, why we can feel safe and at home and welcomed and desiring God. You know, sometimes you have company, and sometimes you do this, and you're being nice, and it's okay, but you're glad when it's over, you can relax. And there's other people come to see you, and you just feel so at home. It's like they live there, and you don't worry about anything, and you're sorry to see them leave when they leave. And I want you to not think of God as that stranger that comes in that makes you nervous. I want you to have the feeling that God is one that you just can't wait to have more time with him. And the truth is, he always wants time with you. He wants to be close to you more than you want to be close to him. An amazing thing to me as I read my Bible is I can be as close to God as I want to be. And I hope you're not weary hearing this story about the old couple riding in the car, and the old wife there, she turns to her old husband and says, remember back when we used to sit so close together when we drove places? And he's hanging onto the steering wheel and says, well, it's clear to me, only one of us moved. And that's how it is with God. God's not my co-pilot, he's my pilot. He's got his hand on the wheel. And if I'm not close to him, not seemingly close to him, it's because I'm shifting around, not because of him. But the wonderful thing is, no matter what you do, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And another thing I love about him in Philippians 3:15 is that if you be otherwise minded, he'll reveal this to you. And that's just a nice way of saying he'll convince you and convict you and get your attention, draw you back, just like a shepherd looking for his sheep. So that's something I love about him. But the next point, last week, God's will is my food. And of course, God's will has two concepts in our study. The one is the very word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And guess who was called the bread of life? And it's Jesus again. I mean, those words could be imposing, threatening, boring, intimidating. They could be all kinds of things to me. But because of the bread of life, the living word of God, Jesus, that now is like food to me. And my spiritual stomach growls if I go without it. But also the work of God. The work of God. The will of God being done in our lives. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he also said, as the Father sent me, now I send you. And so everything about salvation is to give us a family relationship and a working relationship. So it's Jesus again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, so God's will is my food is again because of Jesus. So it's getting clear, I hope, that the fact that God is everything to me leads us to Jesus is everything to me. Matter of fact, we just sang, Jesus is all the world to me. And I want you to know how difficult a job it is to have a subject like God's Son is my life. And you just pick a couple verses of Scripture for that one. About every favorite verse in the Bible brings us to this wonderful thing, to consider and edit. And, you know, I've given you, as usual, more Scripture than we can talk about in any session. But I hope you might make this a source of meditation. These passages talk about the very pertinent things of why Jesus is everything to me. And, you know, we're living in a world today that is absolutely challenging us, drawing a line and daring us to cross it on this matter of Jesus being the only way. We're being accused of pride, exclusivity, if you want a big word. But how dare we say that we only have the right way to go to heaven? How dare you say that everybody else isn't going to heaven, or at least all the good guys, as they would put it? Well, even people naming the name of Christ, people that I have felt had a clear conversion, are doubting this subject now. Maybe Jesus isn't the only way. Maybe we should be a little more gracious. And the emerging church, which I don't know if they're using that phrase anymore, they change every couple of years because, you know, you can't sell books unless you come up with new terms and ideas. So they may be on to some new fad now. But the emerging church really was telling us that out of the rubble of dogmatic old traditional Christianity is going to emerge this Christianity that's going to be more open-armed, that listens more, that enters into dialogue. And I don't know if you've noticed it over the years, but Bible studies have turned into book reviews, and we will read a verse in the Bible, and then everybody in the whole group says what they think it means, and the one who's moderating never authoritatively says anything, just, okay, well, we all got that out. Isn't that nice? Let's go on to the next verse. And it's a passive Christianity. And it supposedly is more humble, more winsome. But what are you winning people to if you don't have a definite purpose? You know, if I tell you, hop in my car and I'm going to take you to Rhinelander, and I hop in the car and just drive in circles, I haven't taken you anywhere. So why are you riding with me? And that's what I find is that the liberal churches have the seed of their own destruction in them. They tell people, hop on board our denominational wagon or car or whatever you want to call it, and we'll just take you in circles and we hope you enjoy your ride. But people who need answers, people who need help, people who need grace aren't getting them there. They'll go somewhere else. And I won't say for sure where they'll go, but the churches that are saying Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, at least are going to get the attention of people who are going to go to heaven. And by the way, if you think it's wrong to say that Jesus is the only way, I want to remind you that Jesus is the only one who came for us. Other people came to create followings for themselves. And they died and they're buried, period. Jesus left a far better situation for himself in glory. He laid aside his splendor and glory. He put aside his privileges as deity and became a man, even a servant, and died a horrible death on the cross, having our sins put upon him, and he rose from the dead. Nobody else did that for me. Everybody was saying, come on, we'll coach you, we'll mentor you, we'll lead you up to a higher plane of living. It all sounds good. It's just more driving around in circles. Jesus not only came for us, he's coming again for us. And nobody else could die for me and come back again for me. But Jesus has that all worked out. He shall see his seed and be satisfied. So, yeah, we're on the subject now. God's Son is my life. And God help me and God help you. We'll never exhaust the subject. We'll only exhaust me and you. But this is a great way to get out of breath, folks. Is absorbing the wonders of Christ. And if it goes as far as I would like it to go in your life, in my life, I'm not just talking about this sermon here, but if this goes as far as it ought to go, you'll be finding Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. You'll be discovering Christ in the law of Moses. You'll be discovering Christ in the Psalms, the Proverbs, the prophets, all speak of him. Peter says the Spirit of Christ was in them. And we're told to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, using Psalms. And on ago, Jesus said, Moses spoke of me. Jesus said, don't worry about me judging you. Moses, who claim to trust, is the one that will accuse you in that day because he wrote about me and you won't receive me. And you can go to Deuteronomy 18 if you want to hear a little more about that. But anyways, I'm going to attempt here to just look at some fabulous thoughts about the total coverage, the total blessing, the total life of having Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I hope you'll say with me, God's Son is my life. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. We'll get back to John 1, but it'll be just a bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, I want you to try to appreciate the restraint. Because everywhere I go, my eyes are like scanners and I'm seeing more and more of the wonders of Christ. You can't get that all in any nutshells. But we're going to offer some things. And what we don't talk about this morning, you have abundantly more you can go to here and make this a... It's not just something you learn. It's something that you meditate, ruminate, okay? You know, we're called sheep. You know, sheep have a couple stomachs down there and they eat. They chew it, they swallow it, and they seem to churn it up there, and it comes back up, and they chew it again. I know that may not sound good to you, but just think with the sheep here. They chew it some more, and they put it down to stomach number two and digest it better. And this idea of meditate, to ruminate, chew the cud, in other words. What we're talking about here are the things that you can read over and over in your life, and they still will feed you. And one of my most difficult jobs as a pastor, you know, the evangelist can travel around and preach his sermons to new people all the time. But as a pastor, it's the same old guy most of the time. And to preach to people that are familiar with me about passages they're familiar with, it can really easy turn in from amen to blah amen. Okay, and we don't want that to happen. So I really pray that the Holy Spirit will be the teacher and that you will get fresh enthusiasm for a good old basic diet of Christ. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now it says, but of him, and that is a reference to God, the Father, of him are you in Christ, Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Couldn't resist reading verse 31 there. But it is the work of God to put you in Christ. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me, I will in no wise, that is no way, cast out. Now, we're not going to linger real hard on how this all works out because it's another major thing to think about. But Jesus over and over talks about people that the Father has given him. And he calls them his sheep. If you study John's gospel carefully, he doesn't call everybody his sheep. There are others who are not sheep. They are goats. But the sheep are of particular interest here. These are the ones who are going to follow Jesus. Many will hear about him, but they won't actually learn of him in that more internal way. But Jesus says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will no way cast out. So here it is being stated in another way, that it is of God that you are in Christ Jesus. And concerning Jesus Christ, God's made him something special to you. He made you something special to him. Now he's making him something special to you. Here are four things that describe what God has done to make Jesus Christ your life. First one is wisdom. To discern what is right and wrong. And to not only know what is right and wrong, but to do the right thing after you know what's right. Truth is something to walk in, to do. And oh, I could cite many references that talk about people that do the truth or walk in the truth. So wisdom is not just knowing and discerning. It is doing what should be done after you know and understand. And Jesus becomes our wisdom. It's through the lens of Jesus, through the eyes of Jesus, I look at this world. I look at my behavior, my attitudes. I look at people around me. I look at everything. I look at the Bible. And Jesus is the wisdom to discern, to understand, to trust and obey. The next one is righteousness. Okay, I need righteousness. God's salvation is a righteous salvation. God is not some sentimental old grandpa that just sweeps it under the carpet and saying, oh, well, boys will be boys, and they'll just be like that. I guess it's just a phase. And I just love them so much, I'm going to forget their sins, and we're just going to go to heaven and have a good old time. That's not the Heavenly Father. He is holy. He is so holy that when our sins were placed upon His Son, who always did that which pleased Him, when our sins were put upon Him, God spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Jesus went through all the hell damnation that you can imagine when our sins were laid upon Him, and He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Now, He's crying out because He's experiencing something that He never experienced before, and that's the displeasure and the wrath of God, let alone the filth of our sins. And when He says, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting from Psalm 22 and He's telling us all to go back there. And if you read Psalm 22, only two verses later, the answer is God is holy. God is holy. And God can be so impartial when it comes to sin that His own Son, He would kill because of it. That's pretty amazing. Because he didn't want to kill His Son for anything wrong in His Son. He wanted to kill His Son because He loved you enough. And that's the only way to get that awful, damnable thing called sin out of us. It's pretty amazing. So He is righteousness. That's righteousness that is obtained for us. Okay? To use a fancier word, it's imputed unto us. Put on our account. And the other word that sounds like it is imparted. Imparted righteousness is the result that after you have been cleaned up and Christ has made your heart His home, now He starts cleaning house, and in a very practical way, Christ starts living His life through you, and you and I become different. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But don't stop there. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So when I say Jesus is my righteousness, it's inside and out. It's not just put on some bill of lading, not just put on the title of my soul, paid in full, and then put on a fireproof vault. It's more than that. The righteousness of God can get fulfilled in me. Romans 8, 1 through 4. If you don't hear it from me this morning, it's in here somewhere. But Romans 8, 1 through 4 tells us the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's talking about practical operation now. The risen Christ, His Spirit, lives within me. And I get joy out of doing what God wants. It's my food now. And the ability to do what he wants is there. And it's a growing thing. It doesn't come all at once. And you will never be sinlessly perfect in this life, but you'll never be satisfied with any status quo, any level, other than just like Christ. And the good news is it's already paid for. And when it's all done, God takes the paid in full receipt and says, we'll finish the rest now. We'll clean up this body. We'll get you out of this sinful world. We'll put the devil in the lake of fire. And anybody else that wanted to live like him can live with him. But you who have received me and wanted me will get me. And so righteousness and peace have kissed each other in Jesus Christ. God fulfills all of his righteousness. God does not compromise his holiness. At the same time, the grace and the compassion that he would show on us is legitimately carried out. And so Jesus is my righteousness. And sanctification, I kind of really talked about that in one fell swoop here. Sanctification means being set apart. For Jesus' sake, I am set apart. I'm accounted as one of the sheep. And I also am separating from worldliness. God separates me from the roster of the world, and so that I will not perish with the world, I'm put on a new roster. I'm translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And there, now, I, through him, will separate myself from worldliness. In other words, Paul said, I'm not going to glory in anything except the cross of Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. The world looks at me as a dead thing, and I look at the world as a dead thing. It doesn't charm me like it used to. It doesn't lure me like it used to. It doesn't control me. And Jesus gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world. Galatians 1, 3, and 4. Okay, so he's my sanctification. He has separated me and is separating me from the world and from worldliness. All through Christ. And then redemption. Bottom line, you may say, oh, I haven't lived a very sanctified life. I haven't lived a very righteous life. I haven't been wise as I should be. And about the time you're drumming up the moaning and groaning of all the things you haven't done right, and all you have to do is confess that to the Lord, agree with him, and he cleans you and forgives you and you move on. But lest you've been hung up on, oh, I'm not wise enough, I'm not righteous enough, I'm not sanctified enough, it comes down to the bottom line, redemption. You were bought with a price. God entirely satisfied with the payment for your sin because Jesus obtained it. How is your relationship with God? Before you go through the list of all the things you don't think you're doing right, your relationship with God is perfect because Christ is perfect. Jesus Christ, the righteous, has obtained it. Couldn't be better. You may not be enjoying it the way you would like to or the way you should. I don't always. But the fact is, paid in full means paid in full. Okay, if I can go like that on just one passage, guys, you're in big trouble, right? Now, God help me. If it takes 3 weeks to preach this paper, I'll do it or whatever. But I'm not going to skimp on this one. This one meant a lot to me. And Philippians 1:21, many of you probably already know. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Isn't that a great summary statement? Now, there's two ways to take it, though. To live is Christ can be, he is my goal. I live for the sake of Christ. I live for the purpose of Christ. And to die is gain because I go to him. And I'll be at that throne room that I still marvel reading Revelation, all the scenes at the throne. And I want to be there. I want to be there. And it's great to live is for Christ and to die is gain because you go to be with Christ. But I've got another way to take that verse. For to me, to live is Christ, meaning he's the source of living. He's the power to live. He says, I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And so Christ is not just the goal, he's the source. What a deal, folks. You've been called to be like Jesus Christ. And God gives you all the grace to do it, and then he rewards you afterwards for doing it. This is great. And to die is gain. Because that total conformity to Christ, it's not just that I'm with him, I'm saved, phew, no more devil, no more demons, no more sin, no more temptation. But Think of it positively. It's not the no mores. It's the now I have complete face-to-face relationship with Him. Oh, what satisfaction, what peace, what joy. What gain? I no longer held down. I've often thought of my life as a helium-filled balloon that's connected with a string tied down to something, and the helium inside wants to go up, and the string is tight. And one day, Ecclesiastes says, we're soon caught off and we fly away. Now, being in this body of death, as Romans 7 describes, holds me down. And there's this certain type of agony we feel because the things that I would do, I don't do. And the things that I wouldn't do, I end up doing. And there's this struggle. That's why Paul calls himself the wretched man for a moment, because of this retching about, I want to be more like the Lord, but I keep messing up and there's these temptations. I aspire to this and I end up doing that. And this I was going to do and I messed it up. And you know, that happens. And it makes you wretch. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7 asks that question. And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So even though my body wants to serve the law of sin, I, with the inner man, with Christ in me, want to serve Him. Okay, well, I'm thinking of half the book of Romans right now, guys. Justification, sanctification leads to glorification. And it's one thing to want to go to heaven where everything's fun and good. It's another thing to go to heaven because finally you're like Him. You finally match. You finally have all those things that were promised to you and glorified. And in Romans 8, when the Lord talks about foreknowing and justifying and then glorifying, it's like it's all done to Him. It's all done. It's settled. You and I don't see the glorification in the mirror. We only can see it through this glass darkly. But it's as real to God as everything else, new heavens, new earth, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Settled. Okay, so there you go. To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, because God is everything to me because of Jesus Christ, this makes Jesus Christ everything to me. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, he's in the discussion about being the vine. You'll notice a list at the bottom of your page that I'll never deal with today, for sure. But the last thing on that list is, I am the true vine. And one of the first lessons I had to learn about that is Jesus didn't say, I am the root system of the vine, or I'm the stem of the vine. He said, I am the vine. And consequently, he also said, you're the branches. So the way I used to look at it is Jesus does His part. He's the root and stem, and I've got to do my part. I'm the branch. But that isn't what Jesus said. I mean, when you look at my grapevines at my house, aside from the fact they're kind of growing all over because I didn't prune them right, they're just, I don't have a good arbor. They're pretty healthy plants. And if you look at them, you're not going to say, oh, what lovely grape branches. No, you say, what a lovely grapevine, or a big grapevine. Okay, because the vine is the whole thing. And you don't have to unroot it and point out the roots to me. You know it's all there. Jesus is everything, and you're just a part of Him. You're just a part of Him. And through the vital connection, what the roots can do, taking the rain from heaven, it goes into the soil and the roots turn that into nutrition and send that up into the branches and they can bear fruit. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And consequently, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I am a part of Him and He is strengthening me to bear that fruit. But I want you to understand, when He says, I am the vine, He's encompassing us completely. You're not something stuck on. You're something that came from Him and a part of Him. And surely as Jesus would care for Himself, He cares for us as a part of Himself. I hope that makes sense. I hope that gets you to understand how wonderfully connected you are to Christ. Now, I know there's branches he mentions that don't bear fruit, and they're cut off, and they dry up, and they're burned. And I compare that to what my daddy taught me in gardening called sucker branches. When we planted corn, they pop up, and eventually there was enough of a stalk growing that two at the bottom that were coming right out of the ground, right connected at the very beginning where the ground is, had to be pulled off. He said, those will never produce anything. They're suckers. They're just going to drain the energy of this plant, so we're going to pull those off. And I know with tomatoes, Dad would do the same thing. This plant's too big. We want to make tomatoes, not plant. So it usually pull off unproductive branches there, so more energy went into the fruitful ones. So the question is, what is a sucker? What's a sucker branch? Well, they have somehow attached themselves to the name of Jesus. They have somehow attached themselves to the Church of Christ in name, but they're not going to bear any fruit. And you don't want to be one of those. And if there wasn't anything you could do about it, then God, the Lord wouldn't have told you about it, I suppose. We're told to be fruitful, but the only way you can be fruitful, Jesus said, is to abide in me, and I abide in you, and then you'll bear fruit. And to make it more clear, he says in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear fruit and you'll be able to ask whatever you will of the Father, and he will hear you, because my Father is glorified when you bear fruit. Then they're really my disciples. So I get the distinct impression that there are true Christians and false Christians, just like there's fruitful vines and false vines that aren't fruit, or branches that are false and unproductive. And you are being warned so you can do something about that. And what you can do about it is make sure that Christ is in you and that his words abide in you and that you abide in him. So something tells me you really need to be in this book. And you're going to get your soul food, or talking about a vine, we'll call it soil food. Okay? You're going to get the nutrition you need. All right. I think I quoted Philippians 4:13 twice already, so there it is. Keep it and keep going here. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And somebody ought to applaud me for not bringing up verses 6 through 8 because they're my favorites. I always bring them up every single chance I can. And I restrain myself to only do verses 9 and 10. Referring to Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's going to be important a little later on when we talk about who Christ really is. But it goes on to say, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He has all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in him. Every attribute of God. Okay, when Paul in Philippians tells us to let the mind of Christ be in us, and it tells us that he was in the form of God, and it was not robbery or blasphemy for him to be equal with God. And when it says in the form of God, it means he had all the nature of God. Now, folks, simple math. You can't have all the nature of God and not be God. And folks that fight this subject about the deity of Christ, they're wrestling the scriptures to their own destruction. God became a man and dwelt among us. And that was life-changing news for me. I grew up somehow under the influence of the idea, and I'm not blaming my parents because I know my parents tried to straighten me out on this, but there's some things you don't get till God does the talking, I guess. But I saw Jesus as the good teacher, the good man, the great example, and the one who loved us and sacrificially gave himself, dying for the cause. And I remember asking my father one time, Dad, why do we worship him? Lots of prophets suffered and died. Lots of prophets were good and taught well, and they died for the cause too. Why do we worship Jesus? And my dad started talking, and I know he was telling me the right thing, as I go back to my memory, but at that time, it was like he said, blah, 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 blah. I didn't get it. It's like it couldn't go in. I've read something in my Bible about this, about the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And I was trying to understand, but I don't remember a thing he said, except that I'm sure now it was very orthodox and true, because my dad knew his stuff. And then one day, I picked up a little tract written like a comic book, and it talked about the creator of the universe being crucified for our sins. I go, wait a minute! God's the creator! What do you mean? The creator was... And it had a little asterisk and a little Bible verse. And one of those references was this one. And the tumbler started clicking, folks. And God's spirit opened up a door in my head. And all of a sudden, I got it. And once I got it, I started seeing it all over the place. Is that God had to bring salvation to us, so he became a man, translated himself as the with all the attributes of God. He laid aside all the glory, became a man, and served and worked and taught and did everything right and fulfilled the righteousness that the law says a person's supposed to, but we can't. He could. And he offered a righteous, sinless life as the payment, as the sacrifice for anybody else who believed on him. All of a sudden, now I want to know why we worship Jesus. Now I get it. It wasn't really so much an intellectual problem, it was a spiritual problem. I was just spiritually dead. I might as well go to the cemetery and preach, right? I depend on the Spirit of God to talk about these things and to talk about things you already know. It's only God's going to make this important to you today and make you want to jump up and down and vibrate a little. And for this to be motivating and empowering to you, I can't make it that way. I can just tell you, this is how it happened. And then we go to Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Now, my Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ. And I want you to understand, the word if can be used two different ways. One if is iffy. And the other way of saying if is since. If since this is true, then this also is true. That kind of a thing. And that's what we got here, folks. If you're a Christian, you are risen with Christ. You died with him, and you've risen again to walk in newness of life, which Colossians 2 already talked about. But let's just say it this way. Since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And believe it or not, this is kind of like the verse that really made me think about the title of this message. God's Son is my life. That's basically what it says there in verse 4. Christ is our life. And the reason he is our life is you ran out of life when you received him and believed on him. You died. You maybe don't know you died. But about the time that they put you in the water and bury you, you might start getting an idea. And we didn't keep you down there. Otherwise, you wouldn't be talking today. Brought you back up because you rise to walk in newness of life. What does that say in chapter 2, verse 12? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So, if you have not become a Christian yet, then if in verse 1 is iffy. It's iffy, because if you haven't received Christ, then you are not risen with Christ. And trying to set your affection on things above is kind of like throwing dirt at the moon. You're not going to get your affections up there. You may throw it really far from somebody standing on the ground, but from the moon's perspective, you didn't make a mark. Now, if you haven't received Christ, you're not risen. You can't seek and set those things because you haven't died with him yet. And that's what a non-Christian needs to know. You got to die with him. You know what I bring to Jesus? I bring to him my sins. Here they are, Lord. I can't do a thing about them. And I offer them to you to wash them in your blood, to take them away. And I want the resurrected Christ to come now live in my heart so I can have the new life. But you know what else you got to bring to Jesus? It took me a while to figure this one out. I got to bring them my righteousness too. Lord, here's all the good stuff. Here's the stuff I was leaning on. Here I got this set of crutches that are all cracked and brittle. And here I got a cane that is about 2 inches long. This is stuff I was leaning on. I was depending on these things to somehow make it to heaven. I was hoping that God had a dad machine up there. Oh, Alex, you did a good one there. I'll give you 2 points for that. Oh, here. Oh, that's real nice. Give you 4 points for that. Uh-oh, Alex, you shouldn't have done that. I've got to take two away. I'm just hoping that I get there, stand before him, he hits the total button, and it's in the black. But I got news for you. We're all in the red until Jesus comes along and pays it all. But if you have received Christ, then you are risen with Him. And you may seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. You may set your affection and your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth, because you are dead with Christ and your life is hid with Christ in God. You can't be safer than that. In John 10, Jesus would say, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And then he says, "My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now you get the idea? Nobody's going to wiggle out, and nobody's going to pry in and get you out. That's pretty good stuff. That's salvation eternal. Okay, so your life is hid with Christ in God, and Christ is going to appear. Christ is coming again. But remember this, Christ is our life. That's the only meaning you have left. That's the only purpose for living. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have hobbies. I'm not saying you shouldn't love culture and art and music and good food and you know, there's lots of things He's given us freely to enjoy. But my life is not those things. A man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. Because those things possess us if we don't watch out. But I'm nothing without Christ. I every now and then shudder when I realize, where would I be right now if it weren't for Him? Even in my Christian life, I look at stuff in my life and how the Lord had to intervene and work in me because my mind was going off the wrong way. My life was going the wrong way. And He kept rounding me back up and getting me back between ditches. I'm nothing without Him. So Christ is our life. Revelation 22. And I'll let you in on another little secret. You have to be very careful in Revelation finding out when God the Father is speaking or when God the Son is speaking, because they say the same things and there's so much one that it gets hard to separate. And there's statements that I wanted to quote as referencing Jesus, and then I look at my commentaries and study it harder and find out, no, that's the Father there. And it's an interesting scheme how it develops from He who sits on the throne being the Father to He who now is the Lamb on that throne, who's the Son of God. Well, I worked as hard as I could, and the verse I wanted to make sure was right here about Jesus is Revelation 22:13. I know Jesus is speaking here when He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Now, you don't need to have any particular knowledge in the Greek language to probably know Alpha and Omega represent the beginning and the end letters of the alphabet. Today, we would say A through Z. So when you go to a rental place and it's A through Z rental, that means they have everything. That's what they want you to believe anyways. But A through Z implies that everything that could be categorized is comprehended in our alphabet. We can arrange words with all these letters we have. But A through Z means everything there is in between. So you think of positively anything you need or want or hope to do. You think of anything that God could bless you with. And the Alpha and Omega, the A through Z, is Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, He completes what He starts. God's Son is my life. This Bible is a directory to prove that to you, to encourage you about it, to warn you about it if need be. If somebody tries to seduce you and take you away from Jesus, like Colossians 2, 6 through 8, which I did not preach about, but Colossians 2, 6 through 8, which I mentioned, tells you don't let anybody get you off on philosophies and vain deceits and all that other stuff and not after Christ. This Bible is a directory of everything you need to know about life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ. And I don't have anywhere else to send you. I mean, other books, other commentaries, insofar as they direct you correctly into the Scriptures, are valuable. But if I had no other book, this book is the Word of God, and that's Jesus in a book form. And He talks through it. And you can have your whole life settled and secure and empowered and become fruitful just here. Okay. Doesn't that sound like a nice place to stop? Well, if God will let me, I want to, and Gary, I won't dock your pay, but scripture reading will be the same thing probably next week here, because I want to use the first chapter of John, the first 18 verses, to elaborate. And so I offer it to you now. You can study and read it and try to, if you understand it well enough, I suppose you don't have to show up next week. But if you know it well enough, maybe I'll let you preach about it. But let's let this soak in. I'm not in a hurry, because if you get this right, you'll get everything else right. Dear Father, please do what you said there in 1 Corinthians 1 to make Christ our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Make Him all of that to us. Thank You for making us the sheep, that He would be the shepherd. The good shepherd that gives His life for the sheep. The great shepherd who leads His sheep and protects them and provides for them. The chief shepherd who's coming again for His sheep. Thank You that we can call Jesus shepherd. And Father, if there is someone here who has not received Christ, we pray that some hunger, some desire would begin now. And even if they don't understand a whole lot, they can understand this, Lord, as they call out to You. For the sake of Jesus, asking for their sins to be forgiven by His blood. If they call out to You and ask for Jesus Christ to come into their heart and live so that they can die with Christ and rise again to walk in newness of life. Lord, if they would do that today, we'd be so grateful. Please encourage those who need that. We ask You, please, Father, to use this day for Your glory. And we know that You get Your glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen.